Psalm 119, verse 113. We'll clip these off a couple at a time, these letters, 8 verses each. But the main topic today is going to be quantity versus quality. Just a quick review of where we've been, some diagrams to help us. It's been a lot of information in Psalm 119. We began with the idea of balance, and actually came from Asher. The very first word in Psalm 119 is Asher. Blessed are you. They keep the testimonies, statutes of God, all of that. And Asher had that experience of loving to be on a balance board. A couple of weeks before Christmas, gave him the idea of what to get him for Christmas was a balance board. And in fact, the whole family got balance boards. No one's got hurt yet, but that was kind of fun. That Psalm 119 is kind of that idea has gone right through even to this fourth section. But right up here, we see the first section that we did with balance. And on the left side and the right side is your idea of balance. And we're to be right in the middle of that. A centered life, a Christ-centered life is a balanced life. You have the Word of God, and you have the God of the Word. And we're familiar with imbalances of that. If somebody's all the Word of God, and they really are lacking in a relationship, loving relationship with God, they can become very heady, very haughty, proud, arrogant, and the list goes on. Divisive, just nasty to be around. And that's an imbalance. You got the boards like this, and you're tipping over. The God of the Word, the presence of God in His Word. So when you open up the Bible, for example, we're in the Word of God, and we're seeking the Lord, we're asking God, we're in prayer and communication with Him, and we're looking for revelation from Him. So that's hearing from Him directly. The words rising off the page, like Dottie shared, is like, this really grabbed me, what Kelsey read earlier from Ephesians 3, that was God of the Word speaking, present with us today, this morning even. So in this balance beam, you'll see this consistent through all the four diagrams, is at the very bottom, this is called the fulcrum of balance, that is God Himself. He told Moses in the bush, when Moses says, who are you? I am that I am. I've always existed, never needed a name. I added that part. But He said, I am that I am. In that peak of that focus, we find that balanced life is the way. And it's a very narrow way. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, sort of follow me. Like the cheeseburger thing that was shared earlier, it's kind of like this, well, you know, getting this laundry list of do's and don'ts, and, you know, that's not what it is. It's a following of Jesus Christ, submitting your whole life to Him, and it's a positional thing. Your life is submitted to God, and the cheeseburger and all that stuff flow out of that. So you're always under positionally God's. You're always under His cover. You're always in relationship with Him. It doesn't, like, you don't turn it on and off. It's like you turn it on Sundays, then tomorrow, or it's just a cheeseburger. That kind of thing. It's always, everything, our whole life is under God. So there's a way, there's a narrow way all the time. We're following the Lord and our thoughts, our actions, and everything. So that's very specific, that point right there. But in the balance of that what's shaping that point is the truth and life that Jesus Christ brings to us. The next slide brings us to the next passage we're in. If it'll work, there it is. Again, the balance is the same. God providing that balance, the foundation for us to have a balanced life is the provision of God. On top of that, you see on the left side is requirement. Asking God verses like, teach me, give me understanding, the requirement. The requirements of God, the listings of the law, all of the richness of the words of God. And then you see revival coming to life in this word. So you have truth and you have life over here, revival happening as you're in the Word. So the opening of the eyes, quicken me, God. Those are examples of that. Okay, we can move right on to the next one, which was last week. And we got into a lot of different things last week. Basics of balance here was in Christ on the left side, and then Christ in on the right side. And both of those dynamics are powerful in our lives. Both of those dynamics shape our life to give us a specific way and direction all the time. Those two bring balance and shape and direction for our feet to walk in. So under truth, we have being in Christ, you have the door and the vine and light. Jesus says, I am these things, and we went to different verses that have to do with that, being in Christ. And then Christ in, you know, consuming the bread. He says, I'm the bread from heaven. If you eat of me, you won't hunger or thirst. So that's that satisfaction of taking Christ into your life. The shepherd and resurrection, all of those. We took different verses from Psalm 119, and we put B, S, R, D, V, L next to them to symbolize what they spoke to us mostly. So that brings us to the fourth and final balancing act in Psalm 119, and that's quantity and quality. You could leave that up if that's all right. I hate vain thoughts, 113 says. I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts, proud thoughts, but thy law do I love. Double-minded might be some of your translations there, vain thoughts. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I might live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes, the words of God, continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Dross is the impurity in something. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. This is a healthy fear, not the unhealthy fear that drives you away from God, that as the parable of the talents caused somebody to hide their giftings because they're afraid of God and what he does, that's the unhealthy fear. God doesn't respect that at all. In fact, that is worthy of punishment. That's wicked, actually, he describes it as. This fear is a healthy fear. Out of this fear, wisdom is born. Proverbs begins with that. The fear of the Lord, wisdom proceeds out. So my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. I get on Sunday mornings, I feel this because I'm into the word of God, and it's something, it's not of me, it's something very powerful, and this trembling and this healthy fear happens. I don't have that like relaxed comfort, I'm just going to read this, and you know, it isn't that. It's like, wow, this is like very powerful stuff. That's been consistent for the 10 years that we've been doing this, that the trembling and fear. Paul the Apostle would say that as well. I come to you in fear and trembling, you not with eloquency of words, but power and spirit. Continuing on to the next letter, which is ain, almost like ain't, without the T there. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. It's escaping him. He's reaching. My eyes are failing for thy salvation. He's reaching for God now, reaching for help. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I might know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. This brings us to the idea being presented today in the remainder of Psalm 119 about balance, and that is quantity versus quality. That idea came from two verses out of Psalm 119. One I just read, which was about fine gold, speaking to the quality of gold. And the other one is verse 72, which we covered a few weeks ago. in Psalm 119 having to do with the quantity of gold. And we can take a quick look at that. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thousands of gold, fine gold. Now, in the balance of our life, we want quantity and quality. And some people will say, well, it's one or the other, or which is better? Should I have quality time with my kid or quantity? And well, I have quality time with my wife or husband and versus quantity and all of this. And you hear that kind of conversation. But in a balanced life, God wants both. That's the message today. God wants you to have quantity and he wants you to have quality. Quality speaks to that presence of God. Quantity speaks to actually being present with God, showing up, you know, having time, putting down the phone, and setting aside time and all of that that goes with it. So having some kind of thing like, well, I just wish God would show me, but never putting your cell phone down or turning the TV off and all of those parasites that affect our culture, you'll never experience quality. And vice versa. You know, if there's no quality in the quantity, your quantity is going to shrivel up. Some examples of that, some practical examples of quality versus quantity. Jesus would talk one, salt, he would say. If salt, you got a bunch of salt, you have a large quantity of salt, big basket, which was like gold in those times, very expensive. But it loses its what? It loses its savor, it loses its flavor, it loses its saltiness, it has no quality. He says it's worth nothing. The quality, the value is nothing. It doesn't matter how much salt you have. It doesn't matter how much Word of God you have. If you have no God of the Word, if you're not following Jesus, you're a hypocrite, you're leading people astray, you're probably a miserable person to be around. To the extent, now you're probably not extremely like that, but to the extent that you're out of balance a little bit, God would invite you to get in balance. You might be a little bit off kilter. And that's a good thing to pray to God. Is God, I want to have that full balance. I want to follow you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So there's a very specific way and it's a narrow way. It's balanced between the two, quantity and quality. Maybe another example would be the speed limit 55 on the way to Auburn. You might see the speed limit sign. There's a quantity given to you on that sign. It says 55 miles an hour. What's the quality that has to do with that? Well, it's safe driving. It's getting you there alive and everybody else that's around you for life. You know, there's a quality to that quantity. There's something that speaks to it. Many examples we could go on that, but I think we got the idea. Gold is the one that we're focusing on here. That is the one that's presented to us in Psalm 119. A quantity of gold and also fine gold. In both cases, I love you more, God, than fine gold, the finest of gold. And your law, Lord God, is better than major quantities, thousands of gold. Gold is all through the Bible. We see it in Genesis. In fact, it's right there in the first river. Remember, we talked about the rivers of God flowing out of Eden and compared those and paralleled those to ministry. Pison River there, P-I-S-O-N. Was the first river there, and it mentions that it flowed into this land that was filled with gold. And it said the gold there was good gold. It was fine gold. Way back in Genesis, talking about fine gold. And here we see, we just read the word dross, that God wants us to have fine gold. He wants our gold, our quality to be good. Dross is the impurities that are in gold. My wedding ring is filled with impurities. It's got copper and silver in it, and if you have jewelry, it probably is only 58% gold, and there's a reason they do that, because gold is so soft. But if you're building electronics, computers, sensitive equipment, if you're putting satellites out in space, you want the pure gold. Some medical things, you want pure gold, so there's applications for that. And certainly in the scripture, there's application for purity. No dross. Dross is the impurity. So from Genesis, we have fine gold, and all the way to Revelation, we see gold as well. Well, Jesus said, buy of me, gold, buy of me. That's in Revelation 3 when he's admonishing the churches. You might remember that. So you see a gold all through the Bible, and here we are in the center of the Bible, speaking of fine gold and thousands of gold. Why is it being presented? Because the psalmist is saying, my love for you, God, exceeds that. And my esteeming of your word, your scripture, exceeds, is more numerous than the thousands of gold. So the remainder of Psalm 119, we're going to be breaking into how does this become balanced in our life? What are the particulars? Let's dig into this idea. Before we get into verse 129 there, I was at Wegmans just the other day, and it was like a mini revival. Somebody came up and said, hey, I just read something in Corinthians, and it was this and that and the other thing. And I was saying, you know what? Corinthians is so cool because those people were so messed up that so much truth poured out. It was like the waterfalls of truth because they had addressed so many issues. Like, no, don't do that. You know, and that's, you know, all of this stuff because they were so carnal. They were such babes in Christ. They needed so much training. It was to our benefit. So yeah, it was a church that was very carnal, but to our benefit, so much truth pours out of that. So that's exactly what I was saying. I was kind of getting excited, you know, about that. He was excited, and Gretchen's right there, and her coworker is just a few feet away doing this. You know, her ears getting extended to the conversation. And that's what idea of revival is, that there's so much of that going on, that there's more of that than there is people on the outside. There's just an abundance of an outpouring of God, and people are excited about the Lord. And she was drawn into that, and she's like, wait a minute, tell me more about that. And she, you know, there was follow-up conversations, and she felt like, wow, there's something ain't happening. I want to be part of that. And revival just grows exponentially when that happens, and people are drawn in. So that was just a little mini revival in Wegmans the other day. But to set the stage here for the next reading, to get into break down this balance of quantity and quality. Thy testimonies are wonderful, in verse 129. Therefore does my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words gives light. Terry read about that, two verses from 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 4 and verse 6, she read, there's light shining upon us. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world to lead them to Christ. And then the light of Christ actually shining in our hearts and the face of Christ revealing the glory of God. Very powerful, beautiful verses there. The entrance of thy words gives light. Jesus Christ, the glory of God. It gives understanding unto the simple. That's me. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. That's a good thirst, folks. Jesus would say that on the Sermon on the Mount, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness every day. Never lose that. Don't allow this world to take that away with its artificial and superficial fillings. Hunger and thirst for the real thing, folks. Panting, I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, in verse 132. And be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Remember the Lord's Prayer that he taught the disciples how to pray, and somewhere in the center of that prayer, deliver us from evil. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I don't want anything, and as Maddie shared and Dottie contributed to, is that, you know, it's a position of God over us. That God is ruling over us. Nothing should be over us. Nothing should have dominion over me. So whether it's a cheeseburger or something silly like that, God is over our lives. So everything is shaped from that. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Here's the second one having to do with 2 Corinthians 4. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. God's face shining upon us. That's the acceptance of the gospel. What happens is when you receive Jesus Christ, the glory of God becomes manifest inside of you. You become born again. You're a new creature. light, just as the light of Genesis is referred to in 2 Corinthians, that light that proceeds out of God, the one that had nothing attached to it, no stars, nothing of creation. He says, let there be light. That's that light that existed without any stars or sun. That's the one that's going to shine in your hearts. That's in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Beautiful. The entrance of thy words gives light. The face of God shining upon thy servant. Wonderful things. 136. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Now you're going to see that all through here, the remainder of 119, about what's happening around him. These are what he refers to as enemies, oppressors, as antagonists. But the theme is reoccurring here, that they keep not thy law. Verse 139 says that, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Verse 150, they draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. That verse woke me up this week, and I'll get into that testimony in a little bit. Let's continue with verse 137 here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. That word righteous has to do with this way right here. It speaks to that very narrow way. If you look up, you study that word, it has to do with a very narrow path. And that's an important word for us. Remember last week when we talked about Noah having a perfect heart? We talked about having a sound heart and what that meant. We went through the scripture and we started with Noah. In chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about Noah had this sound heart. He had this perfect heart. It also has this word in here. It has this word, righteous, that Noah was righteous, the same exact word. So he had a sound heart and he was righteous. He was on that. He would walk that narrow way. He was always seeking the path of the Lord. So our objective today in a balanced life is to have direction in our life, to be able to walk in that path that God would have us, not just spraying all over the place. And it's like whatever, you know, whatever goes, goes. It's very specific. That's righteousness for his name's sake, right? He leads me on paths of righteousness. It's a path. It's very specific and narrow. So Noah had a sound heart. He also had this righteousness. Important word to remember. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Because this is what we want to entangle ourselves with. We want to hear Jesus and follow him. It's a narrow path. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous, same word, and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. I sign up with that one. It was the first fight I ever got to in school with somebody called me little, short, or whatever, way back. I am small and despised. My name is Paul. That actually means small. I have a small church. I'm short. Okay, I can identify with that verse. If anybody doesn't identify with it, just come and talk to me. I am small and despised, yet do not. And in fact, there comes with that. It comes with that. There's an expectation with people, and preachers sometimes even, that, you know, and leaders, that they should be tall. So it's hard to have a short pastor. I appreciate that. I thank you guys for putting up with that, breaking that cultural norm here. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness. All right, I just got to tell one story. One more story about being small and despised. Paul the Apostle, he went from Saul to Paul, so that's cool. You know, I could at least identify with that. And he was short, they said. So I have one person in my camp. But I remember being around a bunch of guys, you know, and they're these Baptist preachers. And they were all very tall. And I came up to their group, and they said, oh, how is your church going? And they're all looking down at me.
And maybe they weren't, but it felt like that. Well, I guess they were because I'm shorter than they are. So they were looking down at me, but it felt like heavier than probably they thought. And one of them said, "Where did you get your instruction? Where did you go to school to be a pastor?" And I just felt like I was shrinking smaller and smaller into the carpet. So I get it. I understand that. I understand what it means to be small and despised. And there is a cultural stigma with that. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Warren Wiersbe, from a scholar from distant, not too distant past, he would say this: "The best teachers are the ones that turn your ears into eyes." So you can see, gives you understanding. So that word understanding, you see repeated through here. The psalmist is crying out, "I want understanding." What is he looking for? He's looking for the way. He's looking for the righteous step to take. "Order my steps," it says in 133. "Order my steps," that speaks to the way. "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." 145, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented," or I rose before, "the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches," again, rising before them or being woken up, "that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw near that follow after mischief, and they are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." What do you see happening here? You see the suffering that's happening caused by people in this person's life, not the volcanoes and the earthquakes and all the stuff going on. It's people. That's the number one issue in the Bible, as far as antagonism goes, is people, and is either the devil being worked through them or the world and its ways, but it's manifest quite often in people. Not flesh and blood we wrestle against, it's the spirits and principalities that influence them, ultimately. But what do you see happening here and shaping here is that there's a clear division happening between the people that don't follow after God and who he is. He's finding his identity. He's finding his identity and who he really is. His pencil's being sharpened. He's not this splodge or that blobfish, you know, that blobfish. He's not this jellyfish kind of person. There's structure happening in his life and clear definition. That's who they are. This is who I am. That happened with Daniel when he went into Babylon, right? I'm not going to become like them. He purposed in his heart. Clear definition. So this is what's happening with the psalmist, with all this stuff that he's mentioning here. There's clear definition. Identity is being realized. Verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true," or truth. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." There's the division. That's us, that's them kind of thing. "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." Very important word there. The effects of your enemies, does it cause you to decline, or does it cause you to find your identity even more pure with God? Well, for the psalmist here, he is not declining from God. In fact, his identity is becoming more pure, more clear. His focus and his way is becoming more defined. His righteousness is becoming more clear as he tunes into God and becomes alive in God. "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word." Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me. Revive me, God. O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, or in its entirety, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Let's take a little Selah there. This past week, in the balance of this, quantity and quality, God was challenging me as a preacher to have more balance, and my quality was lacking. In the area of challenging people when they walk away, when they're in sin, and being confrontational and exhorting. So my quality was challenged this week. And I thank God for that, becoming more clearly defined in Him. And that came about, a lot of events leading up to that, but it kind of culminated this week as got up in the middle of the night, just as this passage talks about getting up in the night watches, before morning, in the middle of the night kind of stuff. Usually at night, quite often I will listen to Creation Science. I'm a science buff. And so I'm either in some microbiology, astrophysics, learning about the properties of light, the physics dynamics, what is conscience? You know, the scientists are wrestling now. How did conscience evolve? Come on. God says they're fools, so I'll just leave it there. You know, at nighttime I reserve for that. If I catch a little bit before I fall asleep, because it's relatively boring. It's just a lot of information. But I like it still. It does intrigue me. But at the same time, it's just information. But during that process, I must have hit something wrong. And it was in the middle of the night I came back, you know, hit replay or whatever. And it turned on Ezekiel. And you see that, you might have that in your reference on 158, Ezekiel chapter 9. It started playing that, a chapter before that or two, and leading right up to that. And it talked about, hey, if you don't warn the people of their sin, the blood is on you. That was speaking so clear and so loud to me as I was laying there, my eyes started bugging out. So instead of doing this, they went like this. You know, so much for sleep. It was like something's going on. And it was talking about, yeah, if you at least warn them and they choose to continue to rebel, that's on them. But you need to do your job. And in fact, there's words in there. We won't go there for time's sake today, but they're very strong words from God to Ezekiel. It's like, get up, go. And so those words, as they were spoken, it was a Bible study reading, you know, that's what it was. It was just straight Bible reading. The narrator was saying these words, but he was kind of giving emphasis. He was saying, get up, go. My eyes are already bugging. So I heard the get up, go. I'm sitting up. My eyes are bugging. And I'm like, what is going on? God's like, you know, there's something going on. That never happens. Just then accidentally flick on Ezekiel. So I go out and I'm like, oh, man, you know, just... something stirred me. I'm not going to be able to get back to sleep. So I'm like, all right, I'll work on Sunday sermon. So I go over here and I'm working and I'm working this, oh God, you know, waking you up before the morning. Okay, coming down. And I beheld the transgression. I was grieved because they kept not thy word. Reference Ezekiel 9. Oh no. Are you talking to me, God? What are you saying? You need to warn that individual. You need to warn that individual and you need to do it now. And actually, I did right then at 1:30 in the morning, whatever it was, made that contact. A stern warning. This is the Lord speaking. And that's not easy. That's not, I don't have that quality as a preacher, you know, to confront people in their sin. Kind of a little too sheepish in that area, non-confrontational. And they might preach strong, but when it comes to, you know, people and... deviating or whatever, like, oh, well, they'll figure it out. You know, maybe they'll catch the next sermon and, you know, that kind of thing. But God is saying, Paul, you need to improve your quality. There needs to be salt here. So in this righteousness, this word righteousness, there's a balance of things that happen. That is really coming to a very important thing to me. And it includes It includes the truth of God, in the bold truth of God, no matter what that means. It's like, God, lay it in. I just need to know the truth. And it might hurt. And it also includes this grace of God, the tender mercies. Look at 156 there, that verse. Remember the womb of God we talked about last week? We want to be in the womb of God when he invites us in and we ask to be in there. That's that protective place that God has for us. It's the secret place it's referred to, the hiding place that God has provided for us. It's a place of being nurtured. We're hurt and we need to be repaired. So in this righteousness, in this narrow way, we might find ourselves at various extremes where we're being bold with someone and confronting sin. And then in the next minute, we might be being very tender and being very comforting. But yet, it's the same God, it's the same Spirit that's driving us. And the same motive, that person's salvation, that person's growth. The same motive, that's important. If the motive is me, if motive is about me and losing friendships or losing face or whatever it is, then it's corrupt. It's righteous when the motive is pure and is from heaven. So that was living the Word this week. That quite often happens when you're teaching the Word of God. If your ears are open, your eyes are open, you'll be able to actually live the Word of God in preparation for it. In this balance, in verses 145 through 160, let's balance some things out here. Let's balance His Word versus esteeming, loving His Word. The material of His Word versus our passion for His Word, our hunger, our thirst, our panting for it. On the left side here, the quantity, we have 66 books that comprise the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have prophets, poetry, songs, real lives, Ruth, remember her? Real struggles, Joseph, remember him? Daniel, do you remember him? Peter, do you remember him? Mary, do you remember her? Said a sword will strike through her, seeing her son being crucified. Victories and defeat, a beginning, a genesis, and an end, Revelation. Marriage, work, family, divorce, death, resurrection, blood, forgiveness. All of that on the quantity, there's a richness of God's Word that's provided for us. 66 books with a great depth of richness. The quality of it. It's wonderful. This is my esteeming of it. What's happening in the affliction, what's happening in my identity growing and rising up, is I'm esteeming His Word as wonderful, it says there in verse 129. As very faithful, it says in 138. As righteous, in 138 as well. As true, three times, 142, 151, and 160. Is near in 151, is eternal in 152, is tender in 156. That's the quality of His Word. Do you get it? Do you understand that? You need to experience the quality of God, the presence of God, when you're in His Word. Well, I just want to find out about cheeseburgers. I just want to find out about marriage and divorce. Can I get a divorce? Can I get a marriage? What about this impossible boss? What about this and what about that? Do I have to forgive 7 times 70? What about this? All of these things are on the quantity side. Yeah, it covers, answers all those things. But don't forget the quality, or you lose the forest and the trees very quickly. You start esteeming it as wonderful. And you hold it higher than yourself. It's a positional thing. You esteem this quantity as higher than me. All of that information is higher than I am. In fact, God even says He puts His Word above Himself, so I think we should. He put His Word above that. That's the quality. It's wonderful. It's very faithful. These aren't just facts that are in the Scripture. These are qualities that we bring to it. It's very faithful. It's righteous. It's true. It's near. It's eternal. It's tender. Let's stay right on this topic next week and finish these next two chapters, these next two 16 verses, these next two letters. We're going to bring it right into the center where you see that fulcrum of this righteous way of God. We're going to talk about the love of God. What Kelsey read to you was the quantity of it, the length, the breadth. Romans 8 speaks to the quantity of it. No perils, no persecutions separate you from the love of God. That's all quantifying it. The quality of it is in 1 Corinthians. We're going to break this out and to really understand this balance in our life and get it right down to the fine point of following this Jesus that so loves us and died for us. This week, as you're preparing for the pancakes, for this next teaching, think about testimonies. And I put up on Facebook, if you're a Facebook player, the invitation to share testimonies. There already been two put up since last night. My sister and brother-in-law put up a couple testimonies regarding that. And very beautiful. They were just like ready to pour out about the quantity and quality of God and how their understanding of that has grown. That's the idea here. Daddy, you talked about it a little bit. When that word struck you, that is right where we're going. The fullness of God is right where we're going with this. And we want to break out from those little places that we're in. All of us have, wherever we're at, we have room to grow in this infinite love of God. Yeah, the truth is it's the fullness of God that we have. Our apprehending of it is the invitation that we're going to have to go forward. And that's going to be the work next Sunday, is to get into the quality and quantity of the love of God. Break these things out and allow our minds to be blown. Allow testimonies to encourage us to do that as well. I will leave you with one testimony, a very quick one, to wet your whistle along that. And it's a simple one. And I'll start with my wife's first. And I asked her the question, when did God's love expand to you? When is a time you can think of? She hates when I ask her questions. Because she feels like she's under pressure. Because I sit there and look at her, I guess. I guess I'll look away to give you time to think about it. But we'll start with Gretchen's. And that was simply as she was reading, she was in the Word of God, having the quantity time, and the quality happened. Jesus' beard was being plucked out. And that just spoke to her. It became real to her, the pain of it, the situation of it. It became so real to her, it caused her to grow in her understanding of God's love. So real simple one to leave you with, but a profound one nonetheless. More to come along that. A lot of testimony next week as we finish up Psalm 119. Our reward will be pancakes. We went through the longest song in the Bible. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We'll pray after the song.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for Jesus, you don't owe me anything, more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just say.
all of our relationship, God, with you would just go deeper, more deeper than our past history of our belief and understanding who you are now, but be a fresh vision of where you're leading us today in every moment of our lives, in every situation, even our conversations with people, Lord, that you be directing that, Lord, and we be in submission to that, God. We want a fresh vision and a fresh word from your lips, Lord, into our ears, God. Thank you for your direction and leading our lives this far. We can see that in our lives. We can see that you're good, God, and your perfect plan for us. Lord, we want to continue to follow after you in that narrow way, Lord, of being in your will. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
You want to know how cool that is? That we got in there and we're talking. I can't even remember how it came up. But we got talking about the Trinity. And Asher asked a question. He's like, I don't get it. Something, a little explanation. And then I, on the fly, brought up this. It's an app for Sunday school. And wouldn't you know, talked about Jesus being baptized. And then the book that I have back there that ties the Old Testament and the New Testament, it started talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and asked to find all three persons of the Trinity, basically, in the story of Jesus' baptism. That was so cool.
Oh,
and he's really started to pick up in his understanding of gospel and noticed over the past, several months. It's really cool. He's maturing and starting to get it, starting to click.